All right. A few weeks ago, maybe a little over a month ago, Mr. Schultz had mentioned in Sunday school about wanting to hear this song, and so I've always wanted to do it, but I'm a little nervous of it because it's out of my range. But I'm gonna make a joyful noise this morning, so we'll give it a shot. I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing a hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
ask you something. If we're going to worship God for all eternity future, if you don't like worshiping God right here in this hour, what are you going to do for all eternity? No, and God will have us a heart, too, that will be perfect in all things. Praise the Lord for that. God's given us a lot of information about what that heaven is going to be like in that new Jerusalem that comes down, in that eternity future that He has for us. But there are so many things that we still do not understand, and so that we can only begin to imagine. But I think our imagination is quite limited to what God has for us. And praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Judges chapter 1. We'll get there eventually. I woke up about 3:30 this morning, and I began laying there and couldn't go back to sleep. I got things that were on my mind, and I've learned, as I've told you before, when that happens, get up and start writing. And so I did, and there were some ideas that I even wanted to incorporate into this message this morning as an introduction. There are other things, too, that God gave me during that time that I'll have to save for another time, because we have nearly enough this morning to deal with all of that. But one of the things I thought about that went with this that I hadn't thought about in many, many years, it happened when I was a young teenager. My uncle down in Reesville, North Carolina, won a drawing for a grocery store chain that the win was he got to go shopping free for 1 minute with one cart. And everything he could put in the cart in 1 minute, it was his, free of charge. And they did it at the opening of the store that morning, so there's nobody in the store. And they held the entire store just for him to run through as fast as he wanted to. Do you think he went to the Cracker Jack aisle? I don't remember what all that was said that he got, but I know there was a lot of filet mignon. And I know that he had given it some thought as to what to put in that cart in the 1 minute that he had. Well, with that, our life is kind of like that grocery cart. We have a limited amount of time to put into it what God would be valued as good. And I wonder sometimes if we don't take the time that we've got and the energy that we've got and fill our cart with things that don't matter. Boy, I can't do this. We'll never get through. There's a lot to choose from when we think about what we put in our cart. Some of them are bad things, which should be obvious that they're no value. Some of them, or many things, are okay things in themselves, nothing wrong with them in themselves. And there are some very godly things that obviously would be good and of great value. How do you choose what you put into your limited cart is the question. What do you put in your life? And the answer I believe that we can give there is, we've seen, of course, the obvious things not to and to include with the godly things. But what about all of these other things, okay things there? And I believe the answer is we choose to put in our cart what is important to us, what we value, what we think is valuable. Would the things that we think are valuable be eternal things? Or might they be just temporary things? Now, there's nothing wrong with temporary things. There are a lot of temporary things. I have a suit on this morning, and it's temporary. But you're glad I have it on. And there are a lot of things that I have. I drive a temporary car, more and more so each month. And there are a lot of temporary things that we have in our lives. There's nothing wrong with temporary things in themselves, but when those temporary things begin to push out God, when the temporary things begin to take up all the space in the cart, and we don't have time to put in the eternal things of great value, that's when those temporary things need to be tossed. They're getting in the way. And it's that ability to make that decision, that ability to have the wisdom to see and evaluate. If your cart was evaluated today, if your life was evaluated with what you have, would your friends say, hey, you've got a good cart? Would your family agree that you've got a good cart? Would your coach, if you're in sports, or would your teacher at school or in fine arts, would they agree that you have a good cart? And if God evaluated your cart this morning, would God say that you have a good cart? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, one day where every one of us as believers will stand before Jesus Christ and He will evaluate our cart. He will evaluate your life. The choices that you've made along the way to take up that cart and to take up your life. And the question is, in that day, will God be pleased? Will it have been worth something for eternity? Or as Paul describes in Corinthians, will it burn up as wood, hay, and stubble? Things that do not last. Again, there's nothing wrong with temporary things, but when they push out all of the space where we need to be putting the eternal things, that's when it becomes a problem. But what has that got to do with judges? I'm glad you asked. When you look at, matter of fact, I'm going to get you, before we get to Judges, we're going to get into Deuteronomy 7. You might want to put your finger over there for me. But when we look at what takes place, if you'll think back to Genesis and Exodus, where God spoke to Moses there at the burning bush in Exodus, and He says, I want you to go into Egypt and deliver my people from Pharaoh. God was going to deliver them. Moses was just going to go to be the instrument that God would use. And then as He brought them out there, the way it worked in communication, it was a simple communication. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people, and the people had a choice to obey. Very simple. Kind of simple today as well. In Joshua's life, it was kind of simple too there, as Joshua followed with after Moses and going into the land there, promised land, as Joshua led the children of Israel. And they went in and had victory over so much as they followed the Lord. But as you get to the end of Judges, the last verse in Judges there tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My question to you this morning is, what happened between Moses and Joshua there and the end of Judges? What caused it where the children of Israel didn't really have anything wanting to do with God anymore, but they just wanted to do what was valuable to them? What they were choosing to put in their cart as valuable. What was the difference? And I believe the answer, if you'll look back, we'll get into, let me get into Judges there one time before we get to Deuteronomy. But in Judges chapter 2, I believe there's an answer there of what happened. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, verse 10. And so all the generations of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, they died. And there arose up another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And then you read in verse 11 and 12 there that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 12, they forsook the Lord. Now, why did they do that? Why did they not know God nor know about His works? As we'll see in this message this morning, God is going to open our eyes to that problem and how it can still be happening today. But that sets the setting here for this particular message and the book of Judges, chapters 1 and 2 that we're going to look at, which I've entitled, When Men Forgot God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask right now that You would help me to be able to share from my heart, Lord, very clearly what You've laid upon it. Your Word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is also you preserve to send forth to accomplish that which you intend. Your spirit, Lord, is powerful to work in our hearts and minds. And I pray right now that you would use this message as a powerful message, not from anything that I share, but Lord, because it is your word and it's because your spirit is using it, that you would accomplish great things in our lives this morning. Help open our eyes and evaluate my cart and your cart, Lord, that they would have, that each one would have of the life that you have given them and what is in it in the choices that we make. May we be honest with ourselves and may we see, Lord, what we need to adjust this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God gives us a little bit of insight here into the instructions that He gave to Israel, beginning in verse 1 there through verse 6, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For this is why, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. In other words, you'll do away with all of their false worship of these false gods. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord goes on to say he didn't do it because of anything that they were special about themselves, but it was his grace, really, that just gave that choice. And so we have here this description that is given. What were they to do? What was the instructions? They were to completely destroy these nations as they went into the land of Israel there. They would drive them out. They were to make no covenant with them. They would have no mercy on them. They would have no intermarriages with them. And they were to destroy their false gods. Why were they to do it? There are three things that God said there in these instructions as to why. In verse 6 there, He says, because you are a holy people, a separated people unto Him. God had separated them and chosen them. Do you know that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you became of that number? We are a chosen people of the Lord. It's said in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is a people of His own special possession. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called us out of the darkness of sin and to the light of God's righteousness. And therefore, He has called us out of the darkness of our lost condition into the light of salvation. He has called us out of the darkness of the ignorance of what God is about and what God has said into the light of illumination of the truth of God through His Word. God has called us into that, and we are to be that separated people so that our light can shine unto others and they can see our good works that God helps us to do, and they can glorify our Father, which has helped us to do them. And so we have here, he says, why are you to do this and to have nothing to do with them but destroy their false gods, etc.? Because you are a holy, separated people. Number two, in verse 4, the first part, he says, because they'll turn your heart away from me. Your sons will no longer serve me if they marry these ungodly women that serve other gods. These women will cause their husband to serve their ungodly, false god. And that's exactly what we see it in our day and time as well. We need to be careful. Young people, be careful about who you date. Because any person that you date should be looked at as a potential mate. Have you ever heard of what's called falling in love? I've had people say, you know, I just was dating him. I didn't realize that we were going to fall in love. Well, duh. Maybe you shouldn't have been dating if you don't have any more knowledge of what goes on there. But if you need to be careful about who you date, because that can happen. And then you know what next happens? This is not my message. I better go ahead. Love is what? Blind. And so even though everybody else can see what's going on, you don't see it until you say, I do. And then you wake up and say, who did I marry? I wish I'd have known this about him before. And everybody else has been trying to tell you, you see. Well, anyway, again, that's not my message. Let's get off of it. Because they will turn your heart away from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened over there in Judges chapter 3, 5 through 7. I'm not going to take time to read it right there. But if you read Judges 3, verses 5 through 7, they married, intermarried with them, and sure enough, they turned away from following the Lord. They started worshiping false gods, etc., that was there. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, God gives us a warning today. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and etc., etc., etc. So what does he say to us? Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God has warnings for us, just like he had for Israel. And he knew what would happen if they intermarried there. He knew what would happen if they developed those close relations. And so he warned them, and he warns us today, and yet there are people that look at verses like that and say, oh, but you don't understand, that won't happen to me. We excuse ourselves away in so many ways. Don't get me wrong, we're to love lost people. We're to be kind to them. We're to share Jesus Christ with them. That is all true. But we are not of the world, and we're not to be like the world, God says. Be separate. Be different. Let me tell you something right now. A person that is lost looking at your life will appreciate more of what you got to say about Jesus Christ if they see the difference than they will if they see that you're no different than them. Why do they need something you have if it doesn't make a difference in your life? Jesus Christ can make that difference. We need to be different. Because you're holy people, he says, don't do this. Because they'll turn your heart away from me, and because it will bring my judgment, God warns there in verse 4, I'll destroy you suddenly there. And that's what happened there in Judges. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushan, king of the Mesopotamia there, and they had to serve him. God brought about the judgment there in their lives. God will bring about judgment as well if we're not careful in ours. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12, it warns here, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and even as a father, the son in whom he delights. You know, as human fathers, we don't like having to discipline our children. But because we love them, we do. Because we don't want them to grow up unruly and be so disobedient. God loves us even more. And he, because of that, brings in the chastisement, the problems that are there. He controls those things for the purpose of getting our attention and drawing us back into himself so that we would be well-pleasing in his sight. For that is the place of blessing. There's never anything in your life that you could ever enjoy more than when you live in the right presence with the Lord in fellowship with him. There is no guilt. There is no fear. There is no concern because you know that you're right with your Heavenly Father. And there are too many Christians that don't understand that because they don't experience that. They're living under chastisement. And God may come to the point where he has to pick up a bigger stick. That's a fearful thing. The instructions God gave to Israel. We also see there in Judges chapter 1 the disobedience of Israel. Initially in verses 1 through 18 there was obedience as they went into the land there with Joshua and so forth, and they were driving out these nations and etc. But you come to verse 19 and it says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." Now, let me ask you something. Who did the driving out anyway? God did. If they couldn't drive out the chariots, it wasn't because they weren't big enough or the chariots were too big, but their faith was waning. But notice what I want you to see from this. This opened the dike, you may say. This opened the door for more problems. In verse 21, notice what it says there, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem," etc. there. Verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean." Their first not driving out led to others following suit. They didn't drive out everybody in their area. Why have we got to drive out everybody in our area? Why do we got to go through all of that work to get them all out? Have you ever used any reasoning like that? So-and-so doesn't come to church on Sunday night. Why should I? It's no different thought. So-and-so doesn't come to church on Wednesday night. Why should I? What does God say about comparing ourselves among ourselves? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says it's not wise. Those that compare themselves among themselves, those that look at others and say, "Hey, they're not doing it. I'm okay." This is the standard, the bar. Not what other people do or don't. You follow what God says. Let God deal with their heart. You do what God says and leave disobedience for God to deal with in somebody else. It's never right to give excuse in that way. Their disobedience affected other people, and it can affect us, and we can affect others. We need to be careful. Not only that, not only was it a lack of faith on their part to obey, but it was direct disobedience there. If you look at verse 28, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong," that is in their own eyes, "when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute." That means they taxed them. "And they did not utterly drive them out." Hey, I've got a better idea than what God said. And just think of the revenue it's going to produce. Hey, we can have better houses and bigger donkeys. And we can have nicer things if we just tax them and leave them in the land. We'll leave them alone and they won't bother us. We're not going to listen to them. We're not going to follow their ways. You know, when we begin to justify our disobedience and make excuse for why it's okay for me to do it this way, we begin to fail. What was God's response? Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua, he says there in verse 1, he's talking about it, he says, "I've told you," and then he goes on to say what he told him there in verse 2, "and you shall make, I told you not to make any league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore," he says, "why have you done this? Wherefore," this is what I'm going to do, he says, "I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." This is what God said unto them. "You have disobeyed me. You've chosen these other invaluable things to keep in your cart. Now, I'm going to let you keep those things in your cart, but I'm going to cause those things to be a thorn in your flesh. It will come back and bite you. And then, Let those, in another place he says, let those invaluable things help you. When you want to cry out, don't cry out to me. Cry out to what you thought was important and see if that helps you then. What are we doing with our choices? The disobedience of Israel. That produced the indifference that we see. Look there at chapter 2 and verse 10. As we read earlier there, and also all this generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Why, we asked earlier at the introduction, why did they know not the Lord? Why didn't they understand what God had done? Why did they were they ignorant of this? There's only one answer to that. How were they supposed to hear about it? From their parents. It was their parents' responsibility. Look back over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, you should be familiar with this. In verse 6 and following there, says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." Who is he talking to? He's talking to us parents here. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." In other words, he's not saying, "I want you to have a specific little Bible class at home." No, he's saying that while you get up in the morning and there's a conversation going on and it gives itself that you can teach something about God, or when you're driving down the road and you see something, you ought to use that as an opportunity to direct your children to the Lord. When you're watching TV and something comes on there, you ought to use that as an opportunity to speak about what that is with the Lord. Use those opportunities to push what we're teaching with the Lord. That ought to be our responsibility. And dads, we come under that category. Look over with me to Psalm. Psalm 78. I believe Psalm 78 here hits it right on the head with where it says in our responsibility as dads, as parents. He says in verse 1, let's pick up there, Psalm 78, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done." That's our responsibility, first of all, that our children ought to know about the works of God. They ought to know not just about the historical works of God that He did in Scripture, but they ought to know about the works that God has done in our lives. Because if God is not doing works in our lives, God is just a God of history. He's not real to me. And if He's not real to you, Dad and Mom, He's not going to be real to you, children, even more so. And that generation may grow up that does not know God nor His works. He says, "Show forth those wonderful works that He hath done." Verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel," that's His words, "which He commanded our fathers, and that they should make them known unto their children." Why? Verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Why? Verse 7, "that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His words, His commandments." That's what we need to do. To teach our children, to teach their children, to teach their children. I know some of you grandparents out there have broken hearts as you see either children or grandchildren or possibly great-grandchildren that do not follow the Lord like you had hoped. The best we can do is to do our part in teaching and to be as genuine on our part in our walk with the Lord, that they will catch that God is real to Dad. And I want to know the God he knows. I want to walk with him. That is needful. That is needful. Israel was lacking, and it produced indifference with that next generation. Their ignorance and their ignorance led to the indifference. Their indifference then led to apostasy. Look at verses 11 through 13 there, back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2, 11 through 13. Judges, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is after that verse 10 there, where the next generation rose up that didn't know God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth, the god and goddess of the Canaanites. What did they do? Apostasy means a falling away, an abandoning of what one believes. It results from not being taught the truth of God's Word. Not just the details of the truth, but the reason, the why we believe it. And parents, this is so important for us to grasp. When you're teaching and learning yourself, don't just learn the facts of what the Bible says, but learn why we're to believe that. Learn why we do what we do, not because I said so. That only goes so far. But your said so better be backed up by Scripture, because that is the authority. That is where God speaks. And we need to be teaching our children not just the facts, but we need to be teaching them the why behind it. Why do we believe the Bible is the truth? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Why do we believe that we are to be present in His church? Why do we believe that we need to be searching the Scriptures ourselves on a day-to-day basis? Why do we need to be obedient unto what the Bible says? Why do we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with others? It needs to be more than just because the Bible told me to. But we need to understand, and God gives us the reasons why. And we're to answer and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that's within us, especially our children. An apostasy, a falling away, result of not teaching, not talking about our beliefs and why we believe it there, causing them to devalue these spiritual things. If they don't value it, they won't put it in their basket. We've got to teach the value of God and His Word and His ways. Today we have all the right ingredients for apostasy. In America today, there's a great number of young people that are falling away, being raised in Christian homes, and yet when they get on their own, they don't go to church. They don't want anything to do with it, because they've never learned to value what God says and what He has done and what He is doing. We need to stop making excuses for not coming to church and not reading His Word and not getting into the studies, etc. And we need to be consistent. You know, children can recognize hypocrisy so easily. We need to be faithful. And if we have blown it in the past, the remedy is to be honest and say to my son, to my daughter, etc., I have not been the example that I should be. But God has touched my heart in that area, and I know that I want to be. And would you pray for me that I could be the example that I should be as a dad, that I can read my Bible, then I can pray and I can live in obedience to God in such a way that He would say, that is of value in your basket. Every head bow, please.